So let's stand together, please. Open your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 8 and really focusing on verses 3 through 8. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Thank you so much for standing. There were a number of prophecies that were given a few years ago. Back in 2019 and 2020, I don't know if you heard about them, a number of well-known preachers and not so well-known preachers announced to the world that they had received from the Lord a prophetic message, and that what the Spirit of God had communicated to them in the message that they received was that Donald Trump would in fact win re-election to the presidency of the United States. And they were very clear in saying that they had heard this from the Lord, and they expected fully that it was going to happen just as they received the message. Then, of course, things did not go the way that they thought or planned. Now, you may think whatever you want to think about who did or didn't steal what election, when. Democrats always say that Republicans stole the election. Republicans always say that Democrats stole the election. It's kind of crazy, actually, if you listen, if you think, want to know what I think. But what these prophets said was that if, in fact, someone said that Donald Trump did not win the election, then clearly someone must have stolen the election, because God had given a word of prophecy to say that Donald Trump was going to win. And if Donald Trump didn't win, someone must have stolen the election. That, I'm just telling you what they were saying, okay? I'm just telling you what they were saying. From my perspective, I would never, never put it past the Democratic Party to steal an election. I think they could do that in a heartbeat. In fact, the only people more likely to steal an election than the Democratic Party would be the Republican Party. I mean, I don't have any trust in any of them. You know what I'm saying? I trust the Lord, and I trust His Word. But one thing I don't believe is I don't believe that somebody received a prophecy that Donald Trump was going to be reelected, and that therefore I should judge about the election based on the prophecy that somebody received. I don't have any reason to think that that's so. But the reality is that not just the gift of prophecy, but spiritual gift after spiritual gift after spiritual gift becomes a landing spot for all kinds of confusion and controversy. And it's been that way for just as long as I've been alive, you know. How about you? Well, it depends on whether you've been paying attention. And some of you guys I love you. You're just good Baptist folk. You've never been anywhere except in the Baptist ghetto. Do you know what a ghetto is? A ghetto is not a place in the center of the city. A ghetto is a place that may be in a city or maybe somewhere else, but it's a place that's sort of set apart and separated from everything else, and the people who live in the ghetto really don't know what goes on outside their ghetto. That ghetto is their world. Okay? And so don't think black people, white people, don't think Jewish people, don't think Gentiles. The word ghetto is an Italian word that actually referred to the Jewish quarter in some city in Italy, okay? And it gets applied to any place where there's just one little insulated bunch. And the truth is, in our Southern Baptist world, a lot of times we are one little insulated bunch that don't really know what's going on outside. But then some of us do. Okay, we have relatives, we have friends, and we hear about stuff related to the gifts of the Spirit. And some of us, because we do live in this little Southern Baptist world, we don't like to talk about spiritual gifts, and we don't like to think about spiritual gifts. And then when you come to a place like this in the Bible, you go, what do I do now? Because it's in the Bible. And it's not just here in Romans chapter 12, is it? The subject of spiritual gifts takes up three whole chapters of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Okay? Spiritual gifts are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, they're mentioned along with some pretty strange things. Unusual things. And so, what do you do? These spiritual gifts that remain a source of confusion and controversy, how do we handle it? Well, you know that the way I do things is I start in chapter 1, verse 1, and I preach to the end, right? Not always, but about 98% of the time. Isn't that right? This is what I do. So I'm not going to skip over anything, all right? I actually think this is a vitally important subject. In fact, I think that when people don't know what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts, they come to the conclusion of something silly like, I don't have anything to offer my church. God couldn't do anything with me because I don't have anything worth doing anything with. I'm too stupid. I'm too broken. I'm too stained. God can't use me. All those ideas are just slap wrong. The Bible says that the Spirit of God is alive in us. And the Spirit of God has given us gifts by which we are to serve the Lord and serve each other. And so that's what we're talking about right now today. And we'll even talk about the gift of prophecy, because it's a real gift. I think it's been misused sometimes, but it's a real gift, and we need to talk about it. So, where is this? Where are we? We are right here at the start of a new section in the book of Romans, right? Where he has spent 11 chapters talking about the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, poured out on the cross for us. We were lost in sin. We were under condemnation. And he brought us out of the darkness and put us into the light. And now he lives in us and he's working through us. And now we even know some things about God's eternal plans for the ages, which we learned in chapters 9, 10, 11. Now we're in chapter 12. what's really happening. We've turned a corner where the grace and mercy of God have come to the need for us to, remember, sacrifice ourselves, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to give ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord, and then allow Him to transform us. And then the very first thing He starts talking to us about, when He's talking to us about the transformed life, is, guess what? Church. Am I making that up? I just read it to you. Verses 1 to 8. If you read all the way down to verse 13, it's very clear this whole first section here in Romans 12 is about church. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the Roman church. So to think about living the Christian life without church is like, it's like a fish breathing on the dock. Yeah, fish don't breathe on the dock. They die on the dock. And fish need to be in the water. Now, the water doesn't make a fish, right? Fish is a fish whether it's on the dock or in the water. But the fish prospers when it's in the water. So it is with Christians. Christians are designed by God to school together in the school of, well, church. And so that's what he's talking about here in Romans 12. So as we look at these verses, in verses 3 to 8, I want to point out for us four truths that we cannot miss. We better not dare to miss these truths. Four unmissable truths about the gifts of the Holy Spirit here in church. Now I want you to listen as I don't have any... In fact, well, I'm not going to put any notes in front of you. Better at least you'd be able to see the cross, right? So when you say amen,
amen.
You know, these things I'm going to say to you, these four truths that you dare not miss. They're all expressed as what was true when Paul wrote it so long ago, and what is true right now. Because what we're trying to do this Sunday, as every Sunday, is build a bridge from 2,000 years ago to right now, today. Okay, to take this 2,000-year-old book and make it live for us today. So, every one of these truths that is phrased in terms of both the past and the present, what was true when Paul wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, and what is true today, this Sunday. This is really vitally important because there are some Christians today who insist that the gifts of the Spirit were a thing in the first generation of Christianity, but are not a thing anymore. And that's simply wrong. What was true back then is true now. Not in exactly every respect, but in almost every respect. But then, there are other Christians who are sure that all the gifts of the Spirit today are exactly the same as they were when Paul was writing. And that also is demonstrably misguided. There's something that happened between the time when Paul was writing and now, in fact, it happened very close to the time when Paul was writing, maybe just a few years after he wrote. Remember what it was? The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70 actually spelled an end to the Old Covenant, where no one could anymore begin to even quibble over whether there still was Old Testament Judaism. There wasn't. They had to create some kind of new Judaism without the sacrificial system because the temple was gone. And so the Judaism that you know today, that you know of today, is different from the Judaism of Paul's day because it's a different world. In terms of God's plan for His people, a major change happened just a few years after Paul wrote this. And there are actually some changes to spiritual gifts that took place at that same time, which we might get into a little bit, but maybe not too much. You'll see what some of what I'm talking about as we go along here. We want to talk about what was true and is true. Okay? So here's the first truth. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were and are real graces. If you're taking notes in that little listening guide you have, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were and are real graces. And by this, I mean a couple of different things, distinct things. First of all, spiritual gifts are not normal, natural, basic human abilities only described with spiritual sounding terms. But there are some people who say that. They say that when Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, he's really just talking about basic human natural abilities, but he's using spiritual language, religious terminology to talk about them. But they're not actually really different things. I think that's disastrously wrong. These are real things, really different. They're really the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. And I say they're real graces because these are not things that we create or maintain or develop by our own human ability, nor are they things that we somehow harness from the Holy Spirit by our own human will. These are not our doing. This is the gift of the Spirit. These are the gifts of the Spirit. They are graces from Him, not things that we have accomplished or even that we have chosen. They're what He gives to us. So listen again to what He says, beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Remember what Paul means by that? He's talking about how he has received a calling as an apostle to preach to the Gentiles that was given to him by the grace and the mercy of God. And that they should listen to him because he has been given a gift by the grace of God. And so if they don't listen to him, they're not listening to God. So he everything he's going to say to them about their spiritual gifts, about their gifts from the Holy Spirit, are based on his gift from the Holy Spirit. What God has done for him. Now what does he say to them all? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But think with sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Did you get that? Who gives you faith? You say Jesus, you say the Spirit of God. I say you're both right. Because what it says here is that God has assigned it, right? God has assigned our faith. We didn't create our own faith. We don't maintain our own faith. Oh, I know what the Bible says. It says we should build ourselves up in our holy faith. Absolutely. The Bible says that we should continue in the grace of God. Absolutely. There are choices that we need to make. There are habits that we need to put in place in our life. But in the end, when it comes right down to it, faith is not our own doing. It's not our own creation. It's not something that we must maintain on our own. It's what God is doing in us and what God is giving to us. For as in one body, he says in verse 4, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now we preached on all this last week. We're really looking at the beginning of verse 6, but watch what he says. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. You know that in the original language that Paul was writing in, gift and grace are almost the same word? Charisma is the gift. Charis is grace. In other words, the word charisma, and if you're thinking, wait, that sounds like the word charismatic. Yes, it does, doesn't it? That's where the word comes from. It's a gift of the grace of God. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So this is the foundation of everything we're going to say today. That what we have are real graces from the Spirit of God. And it's so important to see that the reason why we are together in this body is because our Lord has put us in the body by the sovereign act of His will. It's His work. He is God, we're not. In the parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 12, specifically in verse 18. Now listen, I'll mention 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 over and over again. Okay? Because they really are the more extensive teaching on spiritual gifts. Okay? And in that passage, Paul is going to speak specifically about two gifts. The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. There in 12, 13, and 14. And he's going to focus on saying that the gift of prophecy is so much better, so much more necessary for the health of the church. He's going to talk about prophecy here in this passage too. But listen to what he says in verse 18 of chapter 12. For as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. Did you get that? Priscilla, I believe God put you in this church body. God did it. God brought you here. Now you think that you brought yourself here. You feel sure that Billy Sue Dorsey, or the ghost of Billy Sue Dorsey, brought you here. But I'm telling you, God was in charge of the whole thing. And God put you here.
I believe that.
Yeah, do you? I do too. I do too.
I offended people running to and saying
by mistake. You got that right. Joanne Klein, how many years ago did God put you in this church family? You can't count that high. No, you don't have to tell me that. But here's my point, and I think it's God's point. God puts you in this church family. Okay? And that's true for every member of this church. God puts you in this church. Okay? And the gifts that He has given you to be used in this church as part of this church family are the sovereign gift of God, just as much as your part, your membership in this family is the sovereign gift of God. It's what God has done. All right. So, I went back and looked to see when I preached on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in this church. That was in 2015. That was a while ago. But actually, I preached several sermons on that passage back then. I'm not going to go back and preach them all right now. But there's a lot to be learned in those passages, okay? But one thing is very, very clear is that God gives the gifts. It's His work. What He does is really from Him. These are real graces. That's the first truth that you better not miss. Unmissable truth. Here's the second unmissable truth. The gifts were and are given to build churches and bless Christians. Let me say that again.
Yeah, please.
The gifts were and are given to build churches and to bless Christians. That's one of the ways that you know that... Wow. That's one of the ways that you know that something really is a spiritual gift. If it has the function of building the church, of strengthening a church, and if it also has the effect of being a blessing in your heart as you're doing it, then that might well be a gift of the Holy Spirit. So, everything that can conceivably go wrong today, from a technical standpoint, has gone wrong, is wrong right now. But that's okay, because God's still God. All right. This is the second truth. The gifts were and are given to build churches and to bless Christians. What's a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift.
Blessed Christian.
Well, that's what they do. That's how you know that it's a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a special ability given by the Spirit of God so that you can serve others in your church family. A special ability given to you by the Spirit of God, enabling you to serve others in your church family. Now, some people would say, well, but I think my spiritual gift is to go play football. In the New Testament, spiritual gifts always happen in the context of churches, congregations. In fact, the Christian life in the New Testament is lived in the context of a church family. There's no such thing as an unchurched Christian in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that people who are out wandering in the world cannot really be Christians, because they really can. But I'm saying that the Christian life is designed to be lived as part of a church family. Which is not news to you. You've heard me say this over and over again, and you know that it's true. Certainly when it comes to spiritual gifts, I've told you what the passages that teach on spiritual gifts are. Okay? What are they? Here in Romans 12, which was written to which church? The Roman church. Yeah, the church in Rome. Okay. And the other more extensive, expansive teaching on spiritual gifts is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, which is written to which church? The Corinthian church. The church in Corinth, right? And the other mention of spiritual gifts is in Hebrews, which is written to all the Christians who were raised as Jewish people and converted to faith in Jesus Christ and came to believe that the true Judaism that was intended all along was to follow the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And so now they are true Hebrews. They are Christians. They are followers of Jesus. And yet, if you remember what the book of Hebrews is about, many of them are tempted to surrender to the pressure to leave their churches. And one of the key verses in Hebrews is, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because some of them are. They're leaving the assembly, which is what a church means, assembly. Okay? They're leaving the assembly because the pressure is just too hard. Okay? And so every mention of spiritual gifts in the New Testament is directly targeted to churches in a congregational context. I say that just to tell you that when I say that spiritual gifts are all about use in church, in your church family, I'm not making that up. That's what the Bible says. All right. Well, here's this second truth again. My soul. The gifts were and are given to build churches and bless Christians. So what's a spiritual gift? It's a special ability given by the Spirit of God to serve others in your church family. You know that it's a spiritual gift because it has the effect. Other people in your church say, you know what? That really helped me. I feel closer to Jesus because you said that or did that or sang that or whatever. That helps me live for Jesus. Thank you for doing that. It builds the church. That's what he says over and over again, both in this passage and especially in the 1 Corinthians passage. He says what makes spiritual gifts what they are is that they're designed to build up the body of Christ.
Amen.
All right. So, sometimes a spiritual gift is a new, brand new, previously unknown gift or ability that just appears in someone's life. No one knew they could do that. They themselves didn't know they could do that until all of a sudden, bam, The Spirit of God somehow got a hold of them, and they begin to do something. And God uses it to build other people up and to bless the person himself. Okay? And you go, oh, that's the Spirit of God just did a miracle. Just gave that brand new gift. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes a spiritual gift just looks like a new touch from the Holy Spirit on a gift or an ability that a person has had for years. Like, for example, say you got Joe Bob Cuthbertson. And Joe Bob Cuthbertson is an award-winning professor of physics at the local university. Dr. Cuthbertson. And he's got a gift for teaching physics that has been used for years and years and years to help college students to understand physics that never could understand physics before. He's just got a gift. He's got a natural gift for it. But then at some point, someone says, hey, you're a teacher. We need a Sunday school teacher. Why don't you come over here and lead this Sunday school class? And guess what? He becomes just as powerful or maybe even more powerful as a Bible teacher than he was as a physics teacher. Because the Spirit of God uses that natural ability that he has and turns it into a spiritual gift. You see that? Sometimes a spiritual gift is a brand new thing that no one ever knew you had, and boom, the Spirit of God puts it in you and you go, wow. Sometimes it's just he takes your natural gifts and just breathes on them and uses them to build the church and bless your gizzard. Bless your gizzard is a theological, technical term. You have to look it up in the big, heavy books to find that one. Okay. That's a lie. Okay, here's a third truth. Okay? The gifts could be and can be named and explained. Now here's where things get kind of weird. Okay? Because in this list, well, let's just count them. Okay? Start reading in verse 6 again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Did you count those? How many was that? Seven! Seven! That's the magic number! That's the number of perfection! And therefore, there must be exactly seven spiritual gifts until you get over to 1 Corinthians. And then you find that some of these gifts are repeated, and some of them are not mentioned at all, but other gifts are mentioned. Some of these gifts are repeated, but seem to be used in a slightly different way. So if you've heard someone say there are seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, praise God that people are attuned to things like important numbers in the Bible. Seven is an important number in the Bible, but there are not just seven gifts of the Spirit. There are at least 9, or 11, or 12, or 17. Just depends on how you count them, you know. I think there are as many gifts of the Holy Spirit as there are Christians. I think the Holy Spirit works in each one of us in a different way to take sometimes our natural gifts and breathe on them and turn them into something supernatural, and sometimes to implant in us something totally supernatural that we had never known before. And I think that every Christian has his own unique mix of giftings. I think that these lists that we have in the Bible are what they call representative lists, not exhaustive lists. See, I used two long, fancy-sounding words, and now it sounds like I know what I'm talking about, doesn't it? Okay, representative means that these lists represent some of the things that the Spirit of God does in gifting people. But it doesn't exhaust all the possibilities. It's not an exhaustive list. Okay? Not this one here, not the one in 1 Corinthians. There's also a gift, a list in Ephesians, which people debate on whether that's a list of gifts or a list of offices. We're not going to get into that right now, because that doesn't really matter. What you need to know is that the gifts could and can be named and identified and explained. So let's try and do that if we can. At least name and explain the ones that are here. Okay? Start with the first one. This is clearly the strangest, the weirdest one, and we'll spend the most time on this. This is the one that we started with at the beginning of the sermon today. The gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is the Spirit-given ability to speak out a message from God passionately and publicly. The Spirit-given ability to speak out a message from God passionately and publicly. And that definition has built into it a couple of basic assumptions. That someone is actually hearing or receiving a message from God and then is speaking it out passionately and publicly. Everywhere that the gift of prophecy appears in the New Testament, somebody is sharing a message that God has given him in terms that the hearers can understand, for the blessing of the hearers, for their warning, for their strengthening, for their instruction. You can find the gift being used in Acts 11, Acts 13, Acts 15, Acts 19, Acts 21, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, 14, Ephesians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, I mean all over the place, probably other places in the Bible, these gifts show up, okay, and you find people using the gift. The gift of prophecy. If anything, it is the most widely used gift in the New Testament. I could preach a whole series of sermons on the gift of prophecy. In fact, when we get done with the book of Romans, will probably get into the book of Acts, and I'll show it to you in the book of Acts by the good grace of God. It just is everywhere in the Bible. In some places, prophets declare knowledge that they have received directly and supernaturally from the Holy Spirit. Probably the premier evangelical commentary on the book of Romans is written by a guy named Doug Moo. Dr. Moo's a genius. That this is what he says. New Testament prophecy could include predictions of the future, and he gives you examples in the book of Acts, but this was not its essence. Did you get that? New Testament prophecies could include predictions of the future. Can you think of a New Testament prophecy that predicted the future? They have one prophet who's named. His name is Agabus. And we have two prophecies that he gave in which he predicted what was going to happen in the future. Do you remember what they were? Number one, he predicted a famine that was going to happen, and it did. And number two, he predicted that the Apostle Paul would be tied up and put in jail when he went to Rome. And when he went to Jerusalem, and that he'd end up in Rome, which is exactly what happened. So, but he wasn't the only one. There were other prophets who actually predicted the future, New Testament prophets. But that's not, you know from Old Testament Bible studies that we've done, that the Old Testament prophets didn't primarily predict the future. They did, but that wasn't their main calling or their main job. Their main calling was to tell the ancient Jews what God thought about things. And usually, God wasn't happy, right? And so the prophecies are just full of negative things from God. But in the New Testament, you find the gift of prophecy being used in a very similar way. Things that God thinks, that God wants the churches to know. And somehow the prophet knows that it's so and has the courage to say that it's so. For the edification of the church, he does it. You see it used this way throughout the book of Acts and definitely in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14 as well. It's a little bit different from Old Testament prophecy though, because nobody, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 is that if somebody's prophesying and he's in the middle of his prophecy and somebody else stands up and starts prophesying, the first guy should sit down. What? That's what he says. And then what he says is, all the rest of you should judge. You should evaluate whether the prophecy really is the real thing or not. Now, I can't see anybody saying, okay, well, I'm going to get the latest prophecy from Ezekiel and figure out whether it's really a word from God or not. No. The Old Testament prophets, if a prophet spoke, that was the word of God, period. Okay? But in the New Testament, the gift of prophecy has a little bit more flex. In fact, the church is called on to judge or to evaluate, to think about this. And of course, in this passage, he actually says how these things are to be judged. This is what he says. If prophecy, this is verse 6 again, in proportion to our faith. Now, that's a very strange translation, because what it literally says is, according to the analogy of the faith. That's what it literally says.
So what does that mean?
Well, Professor Mu goes on to say that the prophecy is to be spoken in a way that agrees with what God has already revealed through His apostles and prophets in the Scripture. And that's the analogy of faith, that Scripture agrees with itself. In other words, if somebody says something in a word of prophecy that doesn't agree with the Bible, you shouldn't listen to that prophet. That's what that means. And in church, if someone's speaking something that he says is a message from God, and we've actually had this happen. Remember in Sunday school? We had one guy who said we should not be taking the Lord's Supper, but rather every meal that we eat should be the Lord's Supper for us, but we shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper in church, and we shouldn't be baptizing people. Because that's all about the... Remember this? This is a number of years ago in Sunday school. And thank God we had some good, solid deacons who, before I even became aware of it, they were already handling it. You know, putting it in place. Praise God. Thank you, guys. Thank you. But the truth is that the leadership of the church in particular are responsible to when someone is saying something that is outside the analogy of faith, then it's their job to do it. But because sometimes people do say some weird things, a lot of times in our Baptist circles, we have said we don't want anyone to say anything. I want you to go somewhere in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You got your Bible? Here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This was not planned, but it's part of the plan now. Planned by Jesus, apparently. We'll find out. Yes, we will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen.
Great. We all love that. We say amen to that. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Okay. We don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound like something we want to do, so okay, I won't. Well, what does that mean, Paul? Well, he actually tells us. Verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. Comma. Verse 21. But test everything. Semicolon. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that if someone says they have a word from God for you, do not just dismiss the person. They might well have a word from God for you. But rather, in fact, if you just dismiss it without even listening to it, that's quenching the Spirit. That's despising prophecies. But what are you supposed to do with prophecies? Test everything. If it's good, hold on to it. If it's not good, let it go. Right? That's what it says. I think it actually has hurt our Baptist churches that we have not been open to the gift of prophecy like we should be. Because God does have things to say to us. Now, here's the problem. If we're going to be open to the gift of prophecy, we have to also be open to the leadership of the men that God has given us, the pastors and deacons, who are going to lead us to help sort through what people say. And we have to have the freedom to say, now, I don't think that's exactly it, brother. And I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Okay? Paul said that he heard not just from Agabus, but from all kinds of people that if you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to throw your tail in jail, man. So don't go down there. Please don't go to Jerusalem. God doesn't want you to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God is telling me that you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, nah, I'm going anyway. It sounds like he was despising prophecy. Except if you listen carefully to what he says, it's not that he's despising prophecy. He says, I'm willing to get thrown in jail. I'm willing to get beaten. God told you to tell me that if I'm going down there, I'm going to get beat up and get thrown in jail. And maybe lose my life. And you know what? I'm willing to lose my life. So bring it on. That's what he said. Well, he didn't say it exactly that way, but in other words, he listened to what they said, and he thought they didn't quite get the message precisely right. But he did hear what the Spirit of God was saying to them and through them, and he took it as a word of encouragement from the Spirit of God. Gird up your loins, it's about to get rough. But he did not hear it as a stay away from Jerusalem. Some of them thought it was the Spirit of God saying, stay away from Jerusalem. Paul said, no, that's not what the Spirit of God is saying. He's saying, when you go, you're going to get hurt. Okay. So, there's an example of somebody who's actually sorting through and testing prophecies. Okay? So, the gift of prophecy. You say, this, if every one of these things on this list is going to be like this, it's going to be, we'll be here all day, all night. We'll be here forever. Actually, not really, because the other ones are all really easy. Okay? The next six are divided into two groups of three. Okay? The next three are, they come down to just do it, what he says. Service is the Spirit-given ability to bless people with simple acts of kind service. He says, if service is a gift, then be faithful in serving. Teaching. Teaching is a Spirit-given ability to communicate truth in a way that builds the body. The one who teaches, in his teaching. I mean, he's not saying anything here. He's just kind of blurting it out. Okay? Just do it. Just do it. exhortation, the Spirit-given ability to speak words of encouragement that give strength to the weak and hope to the desperate. Actually, the word behind here is the word parakaleo, from which we get the word paraclete, which we use for the Holy Spirit, the one who's called alongside us. He is the one who exhorts us. But sometimes he actually gives the spiritual gift of parakaleoing, of exhorting. So he says to the one who exhorts, in your exhortation, just do it. Do it. Do it from the Lord, for the Lord. Build up the people through it. And then there's three more. And each one of these three is more like he names the gift and then he tells them to step it up. Really, really do it with all your might. So in giving, giving is the Spirit-given ability to show amazing generosity with money. I know this kind of bothers some people that in churches they talk about money, but that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. So, but some people have a unique ability to just give money, and the Lord says that that's your gift, then give with generosity. Freely give. Freely give. Leadership. The Spirit-given ability to take charge of and be responsible for a group of people. Pastors and deacons. Pastors, also known as elders or bishops, and that word bishop itself, the overseers in the New Testament. But there are two offices in the New Testament, church. One is pastor / bishop / elder. And the other one is deacon. Those who are given a position of leadership lead with zeal. Step it up. Do it with all your might. And then mercy. Mercy is the Spirit-given ability to show compassion to those who need compassion. And some people just seem to have this gift. You know them? When someone's sad or hurting, they're the person who's right now holding hands with them and weeping with them. You know? And God says, look, if that's your spiritual gift, then do it. Do it with all your might. But it's interesting what he says. With cheerfulness. Did you get this? Mercy means to help someone who's hurting. But the spiritual gift is not the gift of just weeping with someone. It's weeping with someone in a way that brings joy to that person. You know what I'm saying? It's a spiritual gift. Only the Spirit of God can do this through someone. And so here are seven spiritual gifts that are mentioned here that were apparently quite common and well known in the church in Rome. And I've seen them here in this church, and I've seen them in other churches as well, that they still are used all over the place in this world. So that was the third truth. Here's a fourth one. The gifts did and do involve, I just made up a word, Holy Ghostly. The gifts did and do involve Holy Ghostly activities, spooky things sometimes. When the Spirit of God is moving through His gifts in somebody's life, in a church, things happen that are weird. Gloriously weird. Kind of spook, Holy Ghostly. You know? Like someone who has the gift of prophecy and just suddenly somehow knows that you need to call home because your wife is having an emergency and she needs to talk to you. Someone picked up the phone, called you, said, call your wife because God told me that you need to call your wife. And you call your wife and you find out that actually, I don't know, your cat just got run over or something. I don't know. But those sorts of things happen, okay? And that makes us Reformed types a little bit squeamish sometimes because we don't like things to be like that. We don't like the supernatural so much. We're kind of scared about it. But All I can do is to tell you that I have tried my best to repent of that, and I invite you to as well, to repent of it, to say, Holy Spirit, rain down. Do things that are spooky, that are holy ghostly. Do things that let people know that you are here. Now, what kind of things am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about like when we gathered together in my study a bunch of years ago and anointed a little girl with oil and prayed for her healing. The doctor said she'd be probably dead within a couple of years. And last I knew, she just entered the master's degree program at the University of Washington. Okay? Because God has healed her. Can God do that sort of thing?
Yeah.
Yes! Yes! Can we see God do miracles? I think we do. Have we seen God refrain from doing miracles because he had a different plan? Yes, we've seen that too. We've seen that too. And we reformed types, we sort of pat ourselves on the back because we have the ability to, in faith, accept the will of God. And we should be glad about that. And we should grow even stronger in the ability to simply accept the will of God. Because God has said that something's going to be a certain way. God has determined that that's the way it's going to be. And Lord, you have the right. You have the right to take my loved one. You have the right to leave this disease in my body. And it's good that we try to discipline ourselves to think that way, because we should. And we should get even better at it. But I think one of the ways that we're weak, and I'll just confess my own sin here, is that we're just not willing to cry out to God to do supernatural things. And I'm asking you to ask God to do something Holy Ghostly. You know, something unexpected, because that's the sorts of things he loves to do. The gifts did and do involve Holy Ghostly activities. So, what should you do with all of this? We've talked about a lot of stuff today. Okay, two things that I want to make sure you get. Okay? If you forget everything else I've said, get these two things. Number one, don't say that you have nothing to offer your church or your Lord. That's a lie of the devil. God says you do have something to offer. The Spirit of God is at work in you, gifting you to help people, to love people, to serve people, to be used by God in the lives of people in your church. I know that because God's Word says it. It makes it completely clear. Number two, don't let God's gift become a god. What? what did you say? Don't let God's gift become a god. That is, sometimes you see things your way because you have a particular gift. And we talked about this in the Purpose Driven Life book as well. That somebody might see everything through the lens of his own spiritual gift and think that he thinks that the only way he can think, and his spiritual gift becomes everything to him. And whatever else God might be doing is meaningless to him. Well, don't do that. Because what this says is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. And then he goes and tells you about spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts are not something that you and I should get ourselves puffed up about. If God has worked in us and is using us, then God wants us on our faces thanking Him. He wants us on our feet with our hands raised praising Him, but He doesn't want us patting ourselves on the back because of the spiritual gifts we have. Because it's not about us. It's about Him and it's about His church. Does that make sense? So, two basic things. Don't say you have nothing to offer because you do. And don't let God's gift become a God in itself. All right. Everybody in the room right now is somebody who has told me, yes, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is no small thing. That's a glorious thing. I don't have to beg you to repent of your sins and run to Jesus, except, well, unless you've been harboring some sin in your life, then you should repent of it and run back to Jesus. Or unless the Spirit of God has revealed some sin to you right now, as I've been talking, then yeah, repent of it and run back to Jesus. I hope repenting and running back to Jesus is a daily thing for you. For me, it's like a minute-by-minute thing. You know, my heart just manufactures sin. But Jesus has my heart. So I just repent and run back to Him over and over again. What do you need to do? Let's bow our heads together, please. This is a prayer. This is my prayer of rededication. If it's yours, then just say amen to it as you hear it. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to You and Your glory, trusting only in Your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with You. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of His cross. We want to bathe ourselves in the blood that He shed there for us. We want to robe ourselves in His righteousness. We want to renew ourselves in His resurrection. We want to lose ourselves in His lordship. We want to find ourselves in His friendship. We want Him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. For He is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to You, our Father. Amen. So listen, friends. Remember what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us so that we might have spiritual gifts, so the Spirit of God might live within us and work through us. How could the Holy Spirit come to dwell inside unholy people like us, except that first the Son of God pours out His holy blood to pay for our sin and to turn us sinners into saints. So we remember His sacrifice every Lord's Day. And we remember what He has done for us. And we realize that when Jesus went up on the cross, He did not just simply go on the cross so that we could go to heaven one day. He went up on the cross so that we could be full of the Spirit serving today.
Amen.
Today. Isn't that great? Praise God.
So well.
Okay. So, the Scripture tells us that we should do this on a regular basis, in spite of what our good brother was trying to tell us so many years ago. We should be doing this on a regular basis. We should be taking a little bit of time to take a little bit of bread, thank you so much, and take a little bit of wine, the blood of the grape, and just remember what our Lord Jesus has done for us, so that we might be His, and He might be ours. The Spirit might live in us, He might move through us.